Good morning. How's everyone? A little tired this morning? If you guys would mind turning your Bibles to Mark chapter 14, starting in verse 43, that's the next text in our passage as we're moving our way through the Gospel of Mark. And when you get there, I'm just going to ask you to hold your finger in it as I set this up for us this morning. I have kind of an odd, hard, deep question to start with this morning. But do you ever wonder how you would handle persecution? You ever thought about that? When you see and you hear Christians being imprisoned for their faith, maybe in China or North Korea or in different places in the world, when a few years ago we saw like 21 Christians being lined up on a beach and beheaded for standing up for Jesus, for not being willing to bow down and worship some other god, worship some other religion. Have you ever thought how you would handle that? Growing up, I used to love reading stories of people who were persecuted for following Jesus. There's a book called Jesus Freaks, and perhaps you recognize it, you're familiar with it, but it's filled with people, stories of people who have been persecuted, who have been martyred for standing up and not denying Jesus. And I remember just loving these stories as a kid, and especially the ones where there was other kids, people around my age who were willing to stand up for Jesus. And I don't know, possibly you remember Columbine and that shooting. But I would read these stories, and I was convinced, ready even, for someone to put me to the test. That I would stand up for Jesus no matter what, no matter the consequences. And so I was envisioning a time, you know, where someone holds a gun to your head and says, you know, like, deny Jesus and you live. Don't deny Jesus you know what I'm talking about. However I said it, you know what I mean. And I was envisioning that I would never denounce my Lord and I would die, right? Sounds maybe a little melodramatic right now, all right? But that's the way I was thinking. And I remember talking about this with some of my friends at the time, and we were going through different scenarios, and once one of the people said, well, what if they held a gun to your kid's head? Now, again, we were kids. We didn't have a wife. We didn't have kids, and so you're just, right? What if they held a gun to your wife's head or your kid's head? And I remember thinking, well, my wife and kids are going to love Jesus, and we're going to all be on the same page, and we are not going to deny our Lord for anything, right? That's crazy, or is that just me? Okay, good. I thought of those things, and I was serious about that, and I was prepared if that day ever came. Church, what I wasn't prepared for is the subtle ways that I would deny Jesus. When my guard was down, in the normal, everyday life, my life was not being threatened. I remember talking with someone at school around this exact same time where we're having these conversations and I'm reading these stories and I am preparing to go to the wall for Jesus. I'm having a conversation with some kid at school. I don't remember. I must have thought they were cool. I must have wanted them to like me. I don't remember who they were, who they are, but I remember them saying something along the lines of, well, you don't go to church, do you? And without skipping a beat, I knew what answer that they wanted. And I was like, no, of course not. And instantly, I remember feeling and thinking just empty and rotten inside. And like, what did I just say? Why did I say that? Maybe you've been there. That rocked me. I was prepared for someone to demand that I deny Jesus, but I won't do it. I won't do it. And here I am ashamed of my faith with someone who isn't going to hurt me physically. Do you know what I'm talking about? Have you been there? When someone says, hey, you don't believe the Bible, do you? You don't believe all of that stuff. You don't really believe what the Bible teaches about marriage and divorce and remarriage. You don't really believe what the Bible teaches about sex and sexuality or men and women's roles or whatever the case may be. And just quickly, you're like, no, of course not. Not all of it. And we've been there. And without repentance, without restoration, I remember thinking, why did I say that? But I still didn't say, I don't know why I just said that. Yes, I do go to church. I didn't. I just kept quiet. And without repentance and restoration, that starts to wear on us, and it does damage to our relationship with Jesus, and it begins to degrade our faith. And I'm going to suggest to you, this is where Peter finds himself in the text that we're going to look at this morning. If you remember back 2 weeks ago at the Last Supper, they'd finished the Last Supper, they go to the Mount of Olives, and Jesus tells his followers, his disciples, his closest friends in the world, in a few hours, you are all going to abandon me. And they don't believe it. Peter, absolutely not. He is sure, Jesus, you're crazy, right? I will go to the death with you. I don't care if all the rest of these guys, they abandon you, they lose courage, I will not, Jesus. And the rest of them all agree. And Jesus says, Peter, before the rooster crows, before this night is out, you will deny me three times. And Peter's thinking, impossible. Just the way I was thinking as a kid, like, there's no way. I am prepared for the worst of the worst of the worst. I will not deny you. Well, last week, Steve took us to through the next few hours of that same night where Jesus is praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he is crying out in anguish to God about what is about to take place, what he is walking into. And he says, Lord, if there is any other way for people to be saved, like, I want that way. But not my will, but your will be done. Well, we're picking up right now in verse 43, right from there. Jesus has just finished praying. It's the same night. He's telling his sleepy disciples, all right, guys, now is the time. Verse 43. Immediately, while he was still speaking, Judas came, one of the 12, and with him a crowd with swords and clubs from the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. Now the betrayer had given them a sign saying, the one I will kiss is the man. Seize him, lead him away under guard. And when he came, he went up to him at once and said, Rabbi, and he kissed him. And they laid hands on him and they seized him. But one of those who stood by drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. And Jesus said to them, Have you come out against a robber with swords and clubs to capture me? Day after day I was with you in the temple teaching, and you didn't seize me. But let the scriptures be fulfilled. And they all left him and fled. So try and picture this scene with me. It's the middle of the night. Probably early morning, 1 o'clock, 2 o'clock in the morning. The Passover had to be completed by midnight. They've been at the Mount of Olives. Jesus has been praying for a few hours. And all of a sudden, this crowd, this mob, comes with swords and clubs. I imagine torches. It's the middle of the night, right? All these people sent by the religious leaders, the scribes, the chief priests, the elders. These are the godly people who sent these people out to get Jesus. It is a mob with weapons ready for battle, ready for whatever might happen. Do you see that? And then Judas has a sign that he's come up with, some secret code, so they're going to know which one is Jesus. Like, I think it's a little odd, a little funny at this point. I think everybody knows who Jesus is. Every day he's in the temple courts. Every day he's teaching. Everybody knows who Jesus is. But we have a secret code. And then it says that Judas kisses Jesus and they seize him. The sense is by force. Now Mark says, one of those who stood by drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest. Now, I find it really interesting that Mark doesn't tell us who one of those people are that pulled the sword. Now, if you remember back to the beginning, Mark is the writer for Peter. All right, we assume that this is like the gospel according to Peter, and often Peter doesn't, like, he leaves himself out of, like, key moments, but John tells us he doesn't care. He's like, yeah, it was Peter. Right, so Peter, like, somebody, pulled the sword, and here's the other thing, like, you always kind of assume, like he cut the guy's ear off, like, no. Right, most people believe, like, he was going for the kill. Like, he swung that sword, and that guy ducked, and it took off his ear. It's not like Peter's a swordsman. He's a fisherman. That would have taken talent, right? This is a bloody mess. He was going for life. Now, the other gospels tell us that Jesus rebuked Peter, and he rebuked the rest of his followers. And he says, so it's not just Peter. The rest were ready to fight. And he says, whoa, don't you think that if I didn't want this to happen, that my father wouldn't send a legion of angels. I got this. And he turns to the mob. And in Luke, it says that he healed the man's ear. He touched the man's ear and healed him. Tell me, that's not a life-changing event in that guy's life. And then he tells the mob, why have you come at me like I'm a criminal? Why have you come out here with weapons? Why have you come at night in secrecy? I am with you every single day. But so that scripture will be fulfilled. But what I don't want us to miss, church, Peter was not kidding. He was prepared to die for his Lord. You see that? He was prepared. I don't care if they were outmatched. They knew there was going to be 12 of them. I'm guessing a lot more people came in this mob than 12. Outmatched, outweaponed, outtrained. He doesn't care. He takes his sword out and he starts getting it done. He is committed. He wasn't kidding. He will go to the death for his Savior. And I'm guessing, church, that there are many of us in this room who are the same. That in whatever scenarios we have played out, like some guy's going to hold a gun to my head and say, deny Jesus, whatever the scenario, we're prepared. And we're not kidding. We're serious about that. Well, after Jesus says all these things and he's willingly led away, all the disciples flee and they abandon him, just like he said that they would a few hours ago. Verse 51. A young man followed him with nothing but a linen cloth about his body, and they seized him. But he left the linen cloth and ran away naked. It's kind of an odd story. Little side note, right? But if you remember all the way back to when we started this gospel and we give kind of the background of Mark, many people believe this is actually Mark. He was a young man at this time. Good chance that Jesus had the Last Supper in the upper room at Mark's house. So people think that this was actually Mark, who, like, the disciples went to the garden and he kind of like wanted to see what's going on and he hung out in the shadows. And then he was there when this took place. They grabbed him and he ran away naked. Now, he didn't claim it, nor do we actually, we can't say that's for sure what happened, but it's him saying, like, hey, I was there, right? This happened. Verse 53, they led Jesus to the high priest. Now remember, this is in the middle of the night. They led Jesus to the high priest, and all the chief priests and the elders and the scribes came together. And Peter had followed him at a distance, right into the courtyard of the high priest, and he was sitting with the guards and warming himself at the fire. So Peter tried to fight it out. He was going to go to the death with Jesus. Jesus rebukes him, rebukes the other disciples. He gets willingly taken away and arrested. The disciples abandon him. And yet Peter, all right, well, Jesus doesn't want me to do that, but I still have to know what's going on with my Lord. I still want to see what's going to happen. And he follows in the shadows. And he goes into enemy territory, right into the courtyard of the priest, and he's warming himself by the fire. He's trying to keep a low profile. Don't stand out, right? That's the goal right now. Don't have anybody notice you. Mark goes on in Mark 14 here, and he describes this farce of a mock trial where one witness after another is brought forth to give false testimony about Jesus. The only problem is they can't get their story straight. So in the Jewish law, God required for something to be true, to be a fact, for it to be punishable, it had to be seen by two or three witnesses, and these guys can't get their lies straight. So Jesus doesn't even feel like he has to answer to this foolishness. He's just like, whoa, you guys can't do better than this, right? And so the high priest is frustrated. In verse 61, halfway through verse 61, says, again, the high priest asked him, are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? And Jesus said, I am. And you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming with the clouds of heaven. And the high priest tore his garments and said, what further witness do we need? You have heard his blasphemy. What is your decision? And they all condemned him as deserving death. And some began to spit on him and to cover his face and to strike him, saying to him, prophesy. And the guards received him with blows. And as Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came. and seeing Peter warming himself, she looked at him and said, "You also were with the Nazarene Jesus." But he denied it, saying, "I neither know nor understand what you mean." He went out into the gateway, and the rooster crowed. And the servant girl saw him and began again to say to the bystanders this time, she's not talking to Jesus, she said, "This man is one of them." But again, he denied it. And after a little while, the bystanders again said to Peter, "Certainly you are one of them, for you are a Galilean." But he began to invoke a curse on himself and to swear, "I do not know this man of whom you speak." And immediately the rooster crowed a second time. And Peter remembered how Jesus had said to him, "Before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times." And he broke down and he wept. When this mock trial wasn't working, the high priest turns and he asks Jesus the most Christological pronouncement in this entire book, ironically coming from the mouth of someone who wants to kill him. "Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed?" He says, "Are you the Messiah, the Son of God?" Can you imagine even asking that question? See, when it says Son of the Blessed, blessed is one way of saying God. It's circumventing the name of God because they had such reverence for the name of God that they wouldn't speak it. They wouldn't even write it out. They would leave letters out. So he asks, "Are you the Messiah? Are you the Son of God?" And Jesus says, "I am." The very name that God gave himself in the Old Testament. And they freak out. And they start tearing their garments. Isn't that a weird thing? Like, I'm glad that that's passed. Right? And he says, "Do we need to hear any more? What do you say?" And they condemned him to death. If you go on in chapter 15, the beginning of 15, Mark goes on to describe how the religious leaders continued in their deceit, taking Jesus before Pilate, the Roman governor. And Pilate, questioning Jesus, doesn't find any guilt with him. Doesn't find that he's done anything wrong. At the same time, not the religious leaders, but a giant crowd of Jewish people come to Pilate and ask him to release a prisoner. This is tradition. Every single year at this Passover, at this feast, he releases a prisoner. He shows mercy. And so Pilate looks at this guy who's not guilty and says, "Should I release to you Jesus?" And the religious leaders riled up the crowd and said, "No, release to us Barabbas." Now, Barabbas actually was a criminal. Barabbas committed murder during a riot, during an insurrection against Rome. And so they're shouting, "We want Barabbas instead of Jesus." And so Pilate says, "Well, what do I do with Jesus, the King of the Jews? What do I do with your rabbi? This guy who has taught you, who has loved you, who has healed your sick, he's fed thousands of people. What do I do?" And they shout, "Crucify him." And I love, Pilate even has the call to be like, "For what? What has he done?" And they just shout the louder, "Crucify him, crucify him." And so Pilate has him whipped and beaten and handed over to be crucified. This is what Jesus was in anguish about that night. He knew he was willingly walking into this for our sake. But I want to go back and I really want to focus in on Peter and what he did by denying Jesus three times in the courtyard. And again, Jesus said it was going to happen. Scripture said it was going to happen. But Peter didn't believe it because he was prepared to die. He was prepared to do the very hardest things possible. The problem is, Peter was ready for one particular and obvious battle. He was ready for the moment when he would be amped up and they're coming at him straight on and he knows exactly who the enemy is. He knows who's against him. He was not prepared to stand up for Jesus when the question or the questioner was less than threatening. A girl who was a servant of the high priest took him by surprise. See, Peter's goal in the courtyard was to keep a low profile. He wasn't expecting violence. He wasn't amped up. He wasn't ready for battle. And when his goal was threatened, he reacted. He responded in order to stay in the dark, to stay hidden, to not become a target. And he denied Jesus. And once he did it once, If he had stopped, realized his sin, and said, no, I don't know why I just said that. Absolutely, I am with Jesus. He is my Lord. But once he's did it once, and he's unrepentant, it makes it so much easier to do it the second time. And then the third time, he doubled down. Because the first time, he was like, I don't even know what you're talking about. Right? That's you know, maybe a gray one. The third one is, I do not know that man that you speak of, that he has spent 3 years with. Church, I think this is the so what for us this morning. I know the title of this message, Do You Deny Jesus, probably seems a little provocative and a provocative question, one that with an obvious answer. But I think a more realistic question would be, in what ways and how often do we deny Jesus? Do we deny our Lord? And I'm not talking about being threatened to be put in prison or threatened with death, because that's just not where we are yet. I mean in our day-to-day lives where we have opportunity to proclaim the hope that we have in Jesus, and instead we do the opposite. When we have a chance to stand up for what we know to be true, when we know to be right, when it comes to the gospel, and we don't. And often that's just through silence, but other times it's even the opposite. People would be shocked to find out we're Christ followers. People say, you know, like, you don't really think this. You don't really believe this. You know, it's crazy. We live in a world right now where it is dangerous to have thoughts or opinions, definitely to verbalize them, other than what the culture says you should feel, you should think about certain things. You guys know what I'm talking about? Absolutely. Doesn't matter if you're talking about sex or sexuality. It doesn't matter if you're talking about race or ethnicity or white privilege or money or oil and green peace or abortion, euthanasia. There is one train of thought that is accepted by the world, and if you think differently, you will be raked over the coals mercilessly with no defense. Can I give you a couple examples just from this past week, past couple of weeks? I don't watch the TV show The Bachelor very much. I have seen a couple episodes, you know, in over the past number of years or whatever, but I was talking to my wife, I'm like, I'm not really into tears and drama, right, which is the show. However, it's hugely popular. Good chance a lot of you watch it. If not, you're at least familiar with it. Well, this last week, Chris Harrison, who is the host of the show, longstanding host, I don't, maybe you can correct me, I think he's been there through the whole, every season that they've ever had, the whole franchise. But apparently, one of the contestants, one of the ladies on the current season, and I'm going to butcher the details, so don't quote me on this, but here's the gist of it. One of these girls in her past, back in college a number of years ago, had attended a dinner or a themed party of sorts, and the theme of the party, the theme of the dinner was like a southern plantation party, right? And they showed a picture of this group of 20 or 30 girls, college-age ladies, who were dressed in these like old-style poofy dresses, right? Like, and if I didn't give you the context and you just saw this picture of these ladies and this, you would just think they're dressed up. Like there was, the word got out that she had participated in something like this and she was being demonized for it. And so Chris Harrison, this host, is talking with another contestant in the show who is upset. And he said something like this to her: let's show her a little grace for what she might have done in the past. And let's give her a chance to explain herself instead of just listening to hearsay. Right? Instead of just listening to rumors, let's give her a chance to speak to this. Like, what happened, you know? I thought, that's a pretty good response. That seems like a pretty wise response. Well, he got lit up. Is anybody following this? Because he wasn't outraged at this girl's past behavior, inevitable or possible past behavior. Instead of following the cultural script, the cultural narrative that you're supposed to have. And so a day or two later, he comes out with a public apology by his response, which I thought was an amazing response. He had publicly apologized for somehow being insensitive and adding to racism, encouraging racism by not being outraged. A day or two later, he has taken leave from the show. The show, let's just be honest, had to distance themselves from him. Had to, if they ever have a chance of surviving. Because of the way the cultural narrative is, because the way people are going to react to something like this. Maybe you've heard about, this happened a day or two or a little bit just before this incident with The Bachelor, but one of the main actresses from the show The Mandalorian, anybody follow this? She was fired, so I just get the headlines. She was fired for comments made online, and it was said that she will never work for Lucasfilms, essentially she'll never work for Disney ever again. And so I was thinking, okay, whoa, she must have said something like crazy. Right? Then I saw a headline that said toy makers are stopping making all toys with her character in that show, and Amazon is stopping selling all toys. I was like, whoa, she must have just like said something awful. And so I looked it up. And essentially, what she did is she compared today's political climate to Nazi Germany. And I have the quote. I didn't really talk to Bonnie about this, but I have it for on the screen. This is what she wrote, okay, on Twitter or something. Jews were beaten in the streets, not by Nazi soldiers, but by their neighbors, even by children. Because history is edited, most people today don't realize that to get to the point where Nazi soldiers could easily round up thousands of Jews, the government first made their own neighbors hate them simply for being Jews. How is that any different from hating someone for their political views? End quote. Like, that's it. Like, she didn't say what side of the what political party she was for. She didn't say what platform she was on. She didn't put herself on any side of a social issue. She stated that we are encouraged right now to hate each other for not having the same opinions, for not following the same narrative. And she is banished. No longer can work. That's crazy. Now, I'm not wanting us to get sidetracked and like, rah, you know, and Here's why I say this morning. That is the world that we're living in right now. And none of us are shocked by that. Like, we understand that at least, right? We understand this is what's going on in the world. And I think what's happened is we have allowed our fears of getting lambasted for our beliefs and for what is true, that are so often, almost in every case, different from the culture around us, to affect us to the point where it's common for us to deny Jesus. If not, in so many words, often by omission. Because we know we are just going to get lit up. And so we need to ask ourselves, are we going to stand up for Jesus? Now, please understand, I'm not saying we need to leave here full of hate, full of rage, ready to fight a whole bunch of battles. I'm not saying that if we're not, you know, so many Christ followers, brothers and sisters in Christ, a lot of them, I think their hearts are good, but they want, I'll tell you, I get emails and calls all week long about getting behind this thing and getting behind this thing, getting behind this thing, and I'm not equating those with Christ. If we don't do that, we don't love Jesus. I'm not saying that. What I'm saying, I'm talking about in conversation with people and in relationship with people, and when we get asked things like, do you believe in Jesus? Yes, absolutely. Can I tell you about him? You don't go to church, do you? Well, actually, as a Christ follower, I am the church. We're part of the church, but yes, and yes. You don't believe everything in the Bible, do you? Absolutely. Well, what about how God hates these people, and he hates these people, and he hates these people? No, he doesn't. In fact, he loved them so much that he sent his one and only son to die on a cross for them. Well, God says he hates certain actions. He says that certain actions are sinful and certain motives are sinful, yeah? Actually, he says we're all sinful. And we all fall short of the glory of God. And by pointing out that something that somebody is doing is not God's best for them, it's not God's design for them, that's not hatred, that's fact. And that those things, they lead to death and pain and heartache and in our relationships in all sorts of ways. And God wants to lead us into life and into life abundant. Well, God hates women. Really? Show me. In fact, it's Jesus who was the one who pushed against all the cultural bias against women, where it wasn't biblical, it wasn't in with God's character to show women who they really are in God's sight, to show their value, their importance, their equality. The world wants to equate equality with roles, but God never does. Well, do you really believe that Jesus rose from the dead? Absolutely, my faith depends on it. My hope depends on it. Church, I think we have allowed what's going on in our world around us to cause us to deny Jesus, to not speak the gospel when we know we should, when God gives us opportunity. And I'm talking about just in conversation with people, right? Very rarely, and I might even go so far as to say never, do I think it accomplishes anything to get into a social media battle with people. I just don't think it's good. As a kid, I read those stories of people martyred for their faith in Jesus, and I thought, yes, me too. I'm there. I'm ready. But in so many small, subtle ways, I denied him. And I think if we're honest, we all have, and we all do. Many people don't come out against our faith head on, where you can see the enemy. They come out with questions that are just wanting to degrade our belief in the Bible. They want to degrade who Jesus is, but it's not direct. It's at night. It's on the sly. It's not threatening. And if we don't recognize it, we don't repent of it, it hurts our faith and it begins to eat away at our faith. And that's why I love how Jesus shows us in Scripture full restoration of Peter. That, yeah, Peter denied him. And yes, we deny him at times, but it's not an unforgivable sin. It hurts our relationship with Jesus. There's a block there. It needs to be called out. It needs to be restored. I would imagine that after Jesus rose from the dead in John 21, he's having an interaction with his disciples and all those who have abandoned him. But specifically, he makes a point of talking to Peter. And it doesn't say this in Scripture. I'm just going to put myself into the situation. Had I done this, I would have had a hard time looking Jesus in the eye. Because he knows what I did. You know what I mean? I would have had a hard time. There would have been something in my relationship. I still love him. I still want to follow him. I don't know how what he's thinking about me. Right? And so in John 21, starting in verse 15, it says, "When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?' And he said to them, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' He said to him, 'Feed my lambs.' He said to him a second time, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me?' He said to him, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' He said to him, 'Tend my sheep.' He said to him a third time, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me?' Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, 'Do you love me?' And he said to him, 'Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you.' Jesus said to him, 'Feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you're old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go.' This he said to show by what kind of death he would glorify God. And after saying this, he said, 'Follow me.'" This incident so wrecked Peter. I can imagine the guilt and the self-hatred and the self-condemnation and feeling worthless, like I have no right to be his disciple. I have denied Jesus. And Jesus specifically speaks to Peter three times and asks him about his love and his devotion to him, one time for every time that Peter denied him, showing Peter, "You are fully restored." And Jesus time and time again reminded Peter of his calling as a disciple, "Take care of my people. Share the gospel of Jesus with them. Make more disciples. Follow the servant." And then Jesus tells Peter how he's going to die. That might seem a little weird, a little brutal, actually. But as I was studying this week, I think this was a gift to Peter. Someone who was full of self-doubt and self-condemnation and wondering if he can ever do this. And Jesus says, "Peter, you are going to be faithful to me to the bitter end. This is how you're going to die. Keep going. Keep doing what I've called you to do. We're good." Church, it's easy to stand up for Jesus and for the word and for truth when we are prepared. But what about when things come up that we don't expect? I think we need to be prepared, not just for the overt, not just for the one day maybes. I actually think if we spent more time preparing ourselves for the day to day and the little things and the questions that come at us, we don't have to worry about that, because that'll take care of itself. If we have a habit and a pattern of standing up, being prepared to speak in love to those who love God, or to those who God gives us opportunity to share with. You know, Peter learned this lesson, and I love this because this is, remember, Peter's just been what he did, everything we talked about all morning. In his first letter, Peter says this, "But in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give a reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect." What does Peter have to share from experience? Always be prepared to give an answer for the hope that you have. In your hearts, revere Christ as Lord, as boss. Perhaps I think it would be good for us this morning to just spend a few moments. I'm going to ask Geneva if you'll just play the piano lightly. I think it would be good for us to spend a few moments praying. And maybe right off the bat, you know where you have denied Jesus and you need to ask for forgiveness. But I think there's probably times where we need to say, God, would you reveal to me, where have I done this? Where have I not spoken up? Where's a block in our relationship, and it's because I have denied you. And it's not an unforgivable sin, but we need to repent. We need to be restored. And so I'm just going to take a couple minutes and just pray and say, God, where have I done this? I repent of this. Would you please forgive me? And Jesus, would you give the Spirit of God to fill me up and empower me to be prepared to speak the truth in love every day, every moment, every chance that you give. I just want to give you guys a couple of minutes to do that, and then we'll close in a song.